Good morning, Grace Bible Chapel. I am very thankful to be here because one thing that you're going to find out about me is that I'm not actually a speaker, but you're going to find that out the hard way. Absolutely, I really appreciate being here. We have in common Christ as Savior, and gives us a great opportunity to be able to praise his holy name as our Savior. I'll just give you a little bit of background on how I'm familiar with Grace, and that's Grace Bible Chapel. My daughter's name is also Grace, not necessarily named after your church. But I was, I came here not as an attendant of the church as in my youth, but I lived in El Dorado, and found out through the grapevine that there was some great things happening at Grace's youth group. So I used to just tag along. I did actually go to a lot of youth groups. I was kind of social. So I kind of went to where all the most fun kids were hanging out. At the time, Beth was here, so that dates us a tiny bit. And also the Moorcrofts and a few folks of that era. And we hung out. We did some crazy stuff. We had a lot of fun. So that's kind of my background with Grace, and I appreciate your history. 100 years, that does seem like quite a while. So we appreciate that you've been around ministering to the community of Sterling and obviously the community of El Dorado and beyond since then. And lots of people have come through your doors to hear great worship and also to hear the word, and then have moved on to other ministries and other places. So it's always sad to see people go, but God's moving in his people and doing the things that he has planned for that. So sometimes he takes some of your very favorite people and moves them on to other ministries where they can serve God. I'll just give you a little bit of background into why I would want to come and speak at Grace Bible Chapel. And basically, I'm moving from a position of I used to be a roofer, so if you have any background on roofers or if you've ever had your roof done, they're a pretty rough crowd. My old pastor, Pastor Steve, used to do an analogy in some services that the roofer, the shepherds isn't really a thing anymore, but the roofer has kind of replaced the shepherds. It's kind of the roughest, dirtiest, scuzzy people around that you'd go to. So if Jesus was to appear in today's day and age as Emmanuel, God with us for the first time, he might come to the roofers because they would be the very lowest totem pole there. And I agree from some of my experience, we had some pretty rough folks because if you're not on the rough side and you don't struggle to have or keep a job, you'll get a better job than roofing. You'll do something that's not in the hot sun and fighting the rain and sleet and everything else. So you'll just get a nice factory job, or you'll be a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor or something. So anyway, that's my background as being a roofer. I'm leaving that, and I'm joining Youth for Christ here in Quinney West. So Sterling is just barely a part of Quinney West, whether you admit it or not. The one edge of Sterling, kind of out of town, is a bit of Quinney West. Basically, you're one of the very closest churches that I would kind of hang out with, and we're kind of shared between Center Hastings, where some students from the high school would go to Center Hastings, some would go to Belleville Schools, Bayside, and Trenton High, or wherever. Sterling doesn't have its own high school, so you kind of go all over. And that's, with Youth for Christ, that's kind of the ministry that we'd be operating in. So we operate inside of the secular high schools and be able to minister to students there that in today's day and age is really an unreached people's group, because they didn't grow up in families that were Christian for the most part. They grew up in secular homes and have no real background into who Jesus was. You can ask lots of students in the secondary school who Jesus is, and many of them wouldn't even know that there's a historical Jesus or a person who was named Jesus. They might know the occasional rapper names himself Jesus, and they might know that as the current Jesus. That's not really who I'm after. If I'm asking them about Jesus, I'm asking about Jesus Christ of the Bible, our Savior, and our friend. And so that's basically where we come from. As Youth for Christ or Youth Unlimited workers, we want to come alongside the youth and not just inform them of the historical Jesus, but we want to present the gospel to every young person within the area, is to give them that knowledge of who Jesus is and why they really need to know who Jesus is. So basically, in the ministry I'm getting involved in, I'm still in what's called the deputation phase, so I've been officially hired for the position, but I have to deputize now, so I have to fundraise, which is definitely my favorite part. I fundraise in order to get officially into the position, and I'm over halfway there, which is, they tell me I'm right on track, or even ahead of most people, but it seems slow to me. I've been fundraising since the 1st of June, so June, July, August, and now we're into September, and I think it's slow, and they're telling me, no, that's actually pretty quick where you're at for right now. So anyway, I'm in the fundraising stage, and that is not nearly as exciting as youth work. So any way that you might want to get involved in Youth Unlimited would be in multiple ways. Obviously, fundraising, if that's the way the Lord's blessed you, then you might have some extra funds in order to help out financially. But we don't really stop there if you don't have funds or that's not really your area of blessing. No problem. We need all kinds of volunteers. We need volunteers for running events. We need volunteers for activities and games and anything that's going to draw youth to our programs, with the goal of evangelizing, and we don't use any tricky tactics to get people into our areas. We just basically create fun environments for them to show up to, and we'll pass on to them that's the needed gospel of Jesus Christ. So volunteer positions are needed, and also any kind of my apologies. I've lost my train of thought. And I've got notes. We've got volunteers and finances, volunteers, and volunteering also can just be, you know, making cookies. It can be from driving kids to Canada's Wonderland to making cookies or whatever other activity, whatever God's blessed you with, you let us know that that's what you'd like to work with, and we'd love to have you out to work with Youth for Christ. Youth Unlimited has its base of operations. We now have an office in the west end of Belleville, and so there's also a drop-in center there. So if you got teens or children or grandchildren that want to get involved in some kind of activity, then we do have a drop-in center there that's open Monday and Tuesday nights until 9, 6 till 9. So just so you can be aware, they can get there, hang out. There's a pool table, foosball table, fun activities. We throw a movie on, and that type of activity is happening at nights, and I quite enjoy it. I'll be there on Monday night. So send your kids out to check it out. So first of all, I did want to go into just my testimony. It's always a good idea if you have a speaker to make sure he has a testimony. Yeah, make sure that he knows Jesus, first of all. That's a good tip off. So basically, the way Jesus has touched my life is I've been a Christian a very long time now. I couldn't tell you the age or the date that I became a believer. But I was probably 8 to 10 years old. My dad was an itinerant preacher, so he didn't really care where he preached. He would preach at United Churches, Pentecostal churches, Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches. He'd speak at a brethren congregation. He would go wherever they need, basically where the need was, he would go and preach there, which is great, but I heard the same sermon over and over and over again. He was a hellfire and brimstone preacher pretty much all the time, because he didn't really need to change it up very often because it was always a new crowd for the most part. Now, sometimes we'd be in a place for years while they're waiting to get another pastor, so he would have to change it up. But that was basically how I grew up, is Dad would work away. He's working in heavy equipment in Toronto, and we also ran a rather large sheep farm in the area, and then he would preach on Sundays. So my dad was a very, very busy guy, and that was by choice. He loved being busy, and he did love to minister in the Word. He when you see Dad, he was either praying or reading his Bible or sleeping. That's how I know Dad. He was always, and he'd sometimes fall asleep with the Bible on his face. So occasionally, he maybe pushed it a little too far with the Bible reading and fell right asleep. But he definitely loved Jesus and loved to minister in the Word. So one Sunday, Dad was just preaching a rather, I would say, an aggressive sermon. Basically, you need Jesus, and that's the message he was giving to me, or to the whole congregation. You are a sinner. You need Jesus, and God has provided that that provision in your life, and it was very impactful for me. I wouldn't say that I went up to the front of the church that day and talked to Dad or to any of the elders or deacons at the time. I kind of mulled it over in my head and thought about it, but it just wouldn't leave me alone. I guess we'd say the Holy Spirit was working on me and working on me, because it was Sunday afternoon. We always had, it was fairly traditional that we would have a quiet Sunday afternoon. There wasn't a lot of, you know, television or games or anything else. You just contemplate God in the afternoon on Sunday, and that's what I was doing from Dad's sermon. So impactfully, he was just telling me, the Holy Spirit was working on my life, and I just knelt down beside my bed and said, you know, Jesus, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm a sinner. I knew I was a sinner at 8-10 years old. You know, by the time I was definitely a troublemaker by 8-10 years old, but you know, lots of people, our culture would definitely say, there's no way you're a sinner at 8 years old. Our culture would say that's not the case. But I knew that I was a sinner in the little ways, the little, you know, the cheating in school or the lying, just what we'd call minor sins, but there are no minor sins, right? Sins are sin. So as a 8-10-year-old, I knew I was a sinner, needed a Savior. And thank God that he saved me so early in life, because you can really get messed up if you're, the longer you don't become a believer in Jesus Christ and you turn away from sin and turn towards Christ, the more problems, the longer you have to get into serious life-altering problems in your life that would come about, I guess, by being a roofer. Absolutely. So basically, that was the message that we had, was we want to turn from sin and turn towards Jesus, and that's not just something you do beside your bedside on a given day when you accept Jesus, but we have to turn from our sin and turn towards Jesus daily. So that's something we want to wake up with, that mindset of turn from our sin and turn towards Jesus, because we're not there yet. We're still working on it. And when I first became a believer in Jesus, the reason I wanted to turn from sin and I wanted to turn towards Jesus was to get away from going to hell, because that was Dad's sermon that day, was avoid hell, go to heaven. All the good people go to heaven, avoid hell. And that's kind of at an 8-10-year-old level, yeah, avoid hell. The nasty people are going to hell. I want to go to heaven. But ultimately, as you grow in your faith and you realize, it's not just that I want to avoid hell. I want to go to heaven because God's there and God is awesome. All the blessings in the world, God made everything that's awesome. And we want to go to heaven because God made that for his glory, but for our enjoyment. And a God that would do that for us while we're in rebellion to him is awesome and worthy of our worship. So that's kind of the growing aspect of my life, is growing to realize I want to be with God because he's awesome. So, but then we grow even further as you read the scripture. You realize that what does God have for us? And it was alluded to this morning. I appreciate the word you brought for us in the early service. Was that we also get this wonderful gift as believers, and when we go into heaven, we go beyond. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's also found in 1 John 3, verse 2. And it's that we're transformed to be like Christ. So we are not left as we are as sinners. Jesus saves us, and then he changes us to be like him. And that is an awesome thing. To be like Jesus is far better than just avoiding hell or going to heaven. We are like Jesus, and that is just awesome. And we're not there yet, but we want to work. We want to prepare ourselves to be like Christ, become more and more like Christ as we move along through this world. We want to be more salt, more light, more like Jesus, so that people are drawn to us. But ultimately, they're not drawn to us. They're drawn to that, our Savior. So that's basically my salvation message. That's my testimony, if you will, in a nutshell. That's why I really have continued in my walk with Jesus, is to become more like Christ and to draw other people to Christ and be in Christ in our lives. And I really appreciate the worship you guys brought for us this morning. That was encouraging, and I was familiar with the songs. I thought coming to a new congregation, I might not be familiar with them, but I was familiar with all those songs, and that's great, because my singing's even worse if I don't know the songs. So yeah, basically, we want to be prepared in our lives. We're born, we live, we have a small section of eternity. So our lives might be this big, but eternity goes on and on forever. And I'm stealing that a bit from Francis Chan. If you've seen any Francis Chan videos or YouTube videos, he explains that, you know, our lives are this little section of our 60, 70, 80-year lives. That might seem fairly big until you realize that it just stretches on and on forever is the size of eternity. This little 60, 70, 80-year lifespan we have is nothing in the light of eternity. We're just going through this little bit, and that is life, and then we're judged in the end of that little short part. And what we've done with our lives, the little part, is what decides where we end up in eternity. So let's prepare our hearts for that eternity. It's absolutely essential, and it's exactly where our culture isn't. Our culture says live for this part. Live because you don't know that there's going to be anything else. There's no evidence of that future stuff, so let's live for this part. And I say, no way. Let's live this part for God, because God's awesome and worthy of our worship, worthy of our lives. And then he sends us off into eternity being like Christ. It's absolutely phenomenal. It is really great. So such a stumbling block in our cultures, in the culture we're in, a stumbling block for them, one stumbling block, I'll get to many, is the pride of the person. So not having a prepared heart. We want to avoid pride. Pride, of course, is the sin that Satan himself fell with. So he fell by just thinking of himself more highly than he ought. So Satan decided that he wanted to be equal with God and didn't really fully understand who God was, which is difficult to understand because he would have been fairly close to God. He would have been right there. But he must have thought he saw perceived weakness in God, because he thought, I can do a better job somehow. And that was pride. And some of the people in our culture, there are friends and our neighbors, they don't realize that there's going to be a judgment and that they won't do well on judgment. Without Christ, no one does well when God judges us. Because they think, and I've heard this lots of times when I've talked to people, their defense is that I've been a good person, or I am a good person. And I don't have to know that person very well to know that they're not a good person. I don't need to know anyone well at all to know they're not a good person. I know what's come out of my own heart, and I know what people are like. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, I know what these people are like. That's why I don't give them a spirit, because they're not good people. They just are not. They need to be changed. So that's found in Matthew 19, 16 through 25, and Mark 10, 17 through 23, that we don't need to know what people are like. There's a little story in there, a parable. And in that, Jesus says, no one is good. No one is good but God alone. In those two sections, two different accounts there. So we're all saviors in need of a, we're all sinners in need of a savior. One thing I wanted to summarize here was the Ten Commandments, and because of time constraints, I'm going to just go with my summary. I was going to read the Ten Commandments out, but I'm obviously a very slow reader, so I'm going to just summarize what the Ten Commandments say. The Ten Commandments summarized, so that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 22 is the full account. And I think it's always a good idea if you have a preacher, just double-check what he's saying against the Scripture. We should always line up with Scripture. So basically the first of the Ten Commandments is very simply summarized as keep God first. Keep God first, number one. Number two, do not worship anything but God. So in the account, if it talks about making something or having something else as an idol in your life, do not worship anything. Keep God as the only thing you worship. Number three is do not misuse God's name. Number four is obey the Sabbath. Keep it holy for God, honoring God. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Number six is do not commit murder. Number seven is do not commit adultery. Eight is do not steal. Nine is do not lie. And 10 is do not covet anything. And I mean, obviously the author of the Bible and the Ten Commandments is absolutely genius, because that coveting kind of covers, you know, anything that might have been missed by all the other Ten Commandments is caught by coveting. You just want, even if you didn't steal it, you want something that belongs to somebody else. And so the Ten Commandments doesn't really do for us what we wish it could do for us. We wish that we could just live a good enough life, keep the Ten Commandments, and be in a great spot with God. That's just not the reality of what the Ten Commandments were even for. The Ten Commandments are just there to show us that we don't measure up. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't measure up to God's law. We need a Savior, and we need to follow God's law. So we're all thankful here in this assembly for the work that Jesus has done. He comes as a man, identifies with us by coming to earth as a man, Emmanuel, God with us. Then he lives a life of 33 years, fulfilling the law so perfectly, absolutely perfectly. Jesus, the only man to ever do it, fulfilled the law, fulfilled not just the Ten Commandments, but fulfilled all of God's laws, and then he dies for us on the cross, dies for us, a sinless person, dying so that the sinful, the rebels, could come to know God again. So back into reconciliation with God. And again, God's work is so awesome in our lives. Praise God. He works out salvation because he loves us while we're still sinners. We're sinners, and God decides to redeem us. So part of what we have is to go on the narrow, we want to be on the narrow path. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 talks about the narrow path. Again, our culture says that everyone goes to heaven. You talk to people about God, and they're always like, well, everyone goes to heaven, so why would I be concerned? And it's such a pit, it's a lie, that if you believe everyone's going to heaven, you're just not going to do anything about your situation, because you don't even know you're in a bad situation. You don't even know that there's a danger. There's a danger, because the Bible tells us to be on the narrow path. Be mindful of where we're walking. Don't just go, everyone's going this way. Don't just go the way everyone's going, because there's a danger there. If everyone's going there, we don't want to be going there. We want to be looking for the narrow path, looking for the right. A parable that Jesus uses to explain this in another way is found Matthew 13. So that's Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And then, so the parable is in chapter 13, 3 and 9. And then the explanation of it is in chapter 13, Matthew 13, 18 through 23. And the same parable is used in a couple places in the Bible. But it's the parable of the farmer. And the farmer is just spreading seeds along in his field. So that's an old style of, now we use a tractor and a spreader, or a seeder. But back in the day, they would have just had a handful of seeds in their hand and spread it wherever. And very random, wherever the seeds fell, that's where they were. And in the parable, some of the scattered seeds fell on the path. So that's just where people would walk. So it's a hardened area of the ground. And the seed couldn't penetrate into the ground. Even with a good rain, the seed would just stay on top of the ground. And it talks about how, in the explanation, Jesus, when he's explaining it to the disciples, he just tells them, that is just where the devil just comes. The seed is there, and the devil picks it up, eats it up, takes it away as in the form of a bird. So it doesn't have any fruitfulness. And the picture here is of, this is of our hearts. Are our hearts hard like that soil? Or the other one is the rocky soil. It's just another example of how our hearts are not prepared for the word that comes to it. So the next one is a rocky soil. And it is just a soil where the seed is able to penetrate a little bit, but doesn't have any nourishment because it's rocky soil. So it really doesn't get anywhere. It gets a little bit of growth and then dies without nourishment. So there's no feeding. The third part in the parable is the seed that falls amongst thorns. And the competition of the thorns kind of chokes out the life of that seed. So again, the seed tries to grow, but competition. I liken that to things like idols in our lives, just simple things. We choose money or just activities or just entertainment or anything that can just kind of choke the life out of our spiritual lives or really deaden our hearts. We don't get the nourishment we need, and our spiritual lives are just choked out. So the fourth and the only type of soil that's beneficial to us is to have fertile soil. And that is the good soil. It doesn't have anything else blocking it and is absolutely ready. And the results of that is a harvest that multiplies 30 or 60 or 100 times. So we want to be fertile soil that where our hearts are prepared. They're ready to receive the word of God, and we want to be light and salt to the people around us, our friends and our neighbors, people we come into contact with, so that we can pass Jesus on to them. So yeah, some of the things that we wouldn't want to get in the way of that, one of the things, again, our culture has such a problem with is believing, again, lies. They believe that there's errors in the Bible. And I've heard all kinds of people, when I talk to them, part of their stumbling block with the Bible or with Jesus or with God is, well, I don't believe the Bible. So we stopped the conversation right there because they don't believe the Bible. And that's what I'm standing firmly on. As why I have hope. I have hope because of the Word of God and what He's done. And they say, well, there's errors in the Bible. And over the period of years, I've developed a system of dealing with that question. I ask them, can you show me an error in the Bible? And that generally, well, I've heard there's errors in the Bible. Or someone said, or Christopher Hitchens says there's errors in the Bible. Or I'm like, so your faith then is in Christopher Hitchens? Wow, he doesn't even claim to be a prophet. So I'd be very nervous with believing in anything. If someone says there's errors in the Bible, I'd like you to just show me what they are. And that's the weakness of that. They just believe a lie. They believe someone has said somewhere that there's errors in the Bible. They couldn't point out what they are. And in fact, there aren't errors in the Bible. It's magnificently written by Almighty God and preserved, amazingly enough, in a culture that doesn't really care anymore about the preservation of the Bible, but it's still well preserved. And so then I try to move on from there if I'm talking to someone and move them on to there's the 39 books of the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus. So where someone's saying that there's errors in the Bible, I try to show them that, don't you see that this is just one story with 66 books in it written by multiple authors, and 39 books of the Old Testament point forward to Jesus. So Jesus as the Jesus as our I am is where I like to start. Jesus as I am. So he reveals himself knowing the future. As we know, God knew the future, so he identifies himself as I am. So all these other gods that come about, whether they were there before or after, all these false gods, they're the I am not. They're all false. And there's the I am, the one true God that is. So we want to be mindful of how God explains himself to Moses in the burning bush. He's the I am. Go and tell them that I am has sent you, and that we will draw the people out of Egypt, and it's I am who sent you. Other ways God reveals himself in the Old Testament, and there's many. We'd be here a long time if I went through them all, so I'll just touch on a few. Redeemer, the Redeemer of Isaiah 47 and 4. Purchasing back. I mean, redemption is throughout the Old Testament. You've got Hosea, you've got Ruth. Multiple books of the Old Testament talk about God as the Redeemer, or it gives us the picture of God as Redeemer, redeems us back, buys us back from a position of slavery. God will provide. Genesis 22 tells us about how Abraham was called by God to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, and Isaac obviously not real excited about that, and Abraham not excited about it either. Abraham reluctantly obeys God, takes Isaac up on the Mount Moriah, and is obedient. He's going to sacrifice his only son to God, and God stops him. His name in that situation is I will provide. God will provide a lamb, provide a substitute. And that's how we get our substitution, where the idea that God requires sacrifice for sin. And so what a great picture in the Old Testament. Thousands and thousands of years ago, God was giving us that picture of redemption, giving us that idea that God would provide one that could pay the price for our sin. And in his name, we're so thankful. So we have the 39 books of the Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus, and we have 27 books of the New Testament pointing back, as we can see in our New Testament. So wonderfully put together by God for our salvation, for our ability. We're not people of faith that have a blind faith. We have a faith that makes sense if you research it. And that's when I'm talking to a person who does not have faith in God or in Jesus, that's where I point them. I go, just research this. Take the time. It does take time. But really look at the information. If you take the time, this faith that we have, this hope that we have makes sense. It's not based on blind faith. It's based on God gave us a plan of salvation, and we can follow that. So the way God reveals himself in the New Testament is the Lamb of God of John 1:29. chapter 1, verse 29, or Emmanuel, God with us in Matthew. And we're just so thankful that God would come as Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came to us to identify with mankind so that he could pay the penalty for sin. Someone who hadn't identified with us would be unable to pay the price for sin. So we're thankful that Jesus was willing, even hours before the cross in Gethsemane, Jesus was agonizing over what would come to him in torture and in struggle and difficulty. He was like, if this could be taken from me and there would be another way of salvation, please, please take this cup from me. And Jesus just goes forward, just does what he must do in obedience. And it's just such a great picture for us. We don't obey like that, obviously. But that's what we strive to do, is obey in all things, as Jesus did, in knowing what was ahead of him. So in quick summary, we want to absolutely, under no circumstance, trust in ourselves for salvation. Trusting in ourselves is a terrible idea, and it is where our culture is. So we want to be trusting in Jesus for salvation, and knowing the completed work he's done for us. We don't want to be counting on the Ten Commandments. We want to use them as a guide, and we want to be aware of them. But really, it only points to our need. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't keep the law. We need a Savior. So through Jesus' accomplished work, we're saved, and you and I are in the same boat. And that's the same, no matter the person I'm talking to, I can identify with that person. And I'm never pointing the finger, though it may appear I'm pointing the finger at them, that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I know you're a sinner too. And we're all in the same boat. We all need a Savior. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just acknowledge your great work on the cross done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we come here. We come here with a hope that we are not trusting in ourselves, but we're trusting in the work of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the great and wonderful work you've done for us. May we have our lives conformed to your likeness. May we turn from sin and turn towards you with the rest of our lives. May we tell others about you and the hope that we have, and may we take every opportunity to be light to the world as you were light. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Very good.